Well, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Faith is often thought of in terms of perhaps being a two-way street. But usually people think of faith as they're believing in God, sort of a one-way street. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and their Savior, and they continue to believe in him. And this word picture is of the believers simply reaching up and clinging on to God, holding on to him by faith. That's that one-way sort of perceiving of our faith. I'm clinging to you, Father. I'm clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he is the Savior. But there's another part to our faith, and that is God holding on to us. Faith is our knowledge and assent or agreement and trust in Jesus Christ, the upward action of our faith. But faith also involves the downward action of God reaching down to us and providing for us. And the downward action of God is most wonderful. It gives us great assurance. The whole of our upward faith really is based upon God reaching down to us. He brings us to faith in the first place. He sustains our faith. He perfects our faith. He develops our faith. He stretches our faith. And he will bring our faith to fulfillment. We have assurance of salvation not because of the strength of our faith, which often fails, but because of God's almighty power in keeping us. Now, when we looked at the prologue of John's gospel, we learn that God reveals himself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins by saying the Word was with God and was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and it speaks of this manifestation of God by his Word, the mind of God, the speech of God, communicating exactly what God wants us to know. And the Word, the Logos, is God. The Logos is revealed. He is life and he is light. And this Logos is to be received by the new birth and by faith and trust in him. And this Logos, of course, is Jesus Christ. And then as you read of John's gospel, there's more, because Jesus brings us to God through the cross, where the whole of our salvation is accomplished. And then by this wonderful union that we have with God. I want to talk about this union that we have in Christ. We've been spiritually baptized into the body of Christ, and we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so that it is appropriate for us to say, I am in God, and God is in me. And when we say those terms, we're speaking in terms that we understand, but we're speaking of something that is a very mystical. Because Jesus Christ is in heaven, I am here, and yet I have been placed spiritually into his body so that I am in him. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts and lives, so he is in us. And then the scriptures say that God the Father and God the Son abide in us as well. And so we have this relationship that we can speak of and say, I'm in God and God is in me. But there's a wholeness to that principle that is very difficult for us to comprehend, because I'm here, he's there, and yet we're one. And it's God's purpose to establish this union. And what's important about that is that is our source of strength and power. And God wants us to acknowledge and to know about that union, or else he could have waited until we get to heaven to tell us about it. But the reason why he wants us to know of this union is because God gives us many commands, and we are to be obedient to the commands that God gives to us. But God also wants us to know that when he gives us the commands, he also gives us the resources to obey those commands. Augustine, a long time ago, said it like this, God, command whatever you will, and then give us whatever you command. Give us the power to be obedient to what you command. So command us to do whatever you want us to do, but then you have to give us the power in order that we might do it. So give us the command and the power. And the way God does that is through this union that we have in him. And this union is necessary. It's a transforming power that God is operating in us. It is a manifesting power. God manifests his presence in and through our lives. It's a glorifying. He's leading us to glory. And we forever have communion with God, unceasing communion with God because of our new birth and our union in him. And this union is a source of great encouragement. It's a source of strength. It's a source of power. And there are many passages that speak of this union that we have with God, but I want us to go to 1 John chapter 4, because you'll find in this passage three times where you have that statement that we are in him and he is in us. You only need to say it once for it to be true in the Bible, but in this passage, John says it three times. So turn your Bibles to chapter 4, but let me give you a big picture of 1 John. 1 John is encouraging believers by saying, I want you to know that you're saved. I want you to have assurance of your salvation. God never wants us to live in doubt. He wants us to live in great assurance. So in the first chapter, he says, but let me clarify something. Your assurance of salvation is not that you are sinless. If you say, if you're walking in darkness, you are not walking with the God of who is in the light. And if you say you don't have a sin nature anymore, you still have that sin nature in you. And if you say you never sin, well, you can confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So perfection is not one of the aspects of our lives that would communicate to us assurance. You say, well, what is it that communicates assurance? And I say, well, there's three truths that John looks for in all believers. And one is obedience. He looks for us to be obedient to the word of God and have a heart for obedience. He looks for us to have love. And he looks for us to have faith. So when you look at this passage, what it's very, 1 John is a very difficult book to outline because it really returns to these themes over and over again, because it's like going around and looking at you and say, I'm looking now for love, I'm looking for faith, I'm looking for obedience, I'm looking for love and faith and obedience, and love and faith and obedience. I'm looking for these things because that's where we have assurance. And not only is John looking for these things, but also he's encouraging us to look for these things. So it's about seeing something in us and having assurance because we see those things. So then I ask the question, I think it's an important question to ask. How can John be so sure that he's going to see all these things in every Christian? How can he be sure that he's can give this kind of a listing of things? And if you go through, I challenge you to go through and read 1 John and look for those three truths, because you'll see them over and over and over again. How can he be so sure? And the answer to that is because of God's abiding presence in us. The union that we have in God, we are in him, baptized into the body of Christ, and he is in us. And God never goes anywhere without his attributes. You don't have, this is part of the mystery, you don't have part of God in you, you have all of God in you. You say, well, how can I have all of God, and how can you have all of God? How does that work? And I say, I don't know. But you have all of God's presence in you. And he has all of your presence in him. And because God goes with his love, love will always be seen. And because God goes with his authority, obedience to him will always be seen, and the ability to do so. and faith. That also is something that God always brings with him. So I want us to look at this passage, 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to, again, establish the context of the few verses that go before. You're going to think I'm preaching on these verses, but I'm not. So, you know, don't. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let me just read these in two waves. First, in chapter 7 and 8, and all that John is doing is establishing that you're going to see love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God doesn't know love. He is God. He is love. He is the source of love. So when God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't say, well, I think I'll make love one of those principles that people can live by. When God created the heavens and the earth, love is the principle, eternal, forever in God. And so when he creates the world, our responsibility is to love the Lord our God and to love one another, because that is the ruling principle of the God who made us and created us. So here we have what I would consider to be a strong suggestion. It's not a command, but it's stated in a very strong way. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The new birth results in, well, what we'll get to is this union in God, where his presence is manifested in us by the love that we have for one another. He who does not love does not know God. And then verses 9 through 11 emphasize this as well, but then begin to talk about how God's love is manifested in us. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. First, we get to see it in the way in which it's manifested toward us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now you look at this statement, and the first word that's used here is that God has manifested to us his love by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be for us the propitiation for our sins. And this is what God has done so that we see the love of God. We experience the love of God in our own hearts. And the propitiation means that God has satisfied all of his judicial wrath for our sinfulness at the cross. He is propitiated. There is no more judgment. There is no more wrath. Herein, we get the opportunity to see this. And because of that, if he says, if God loved us, then again, he says it in a very strong way with this expression that emphasizes obligation. We, since we have seen his love, we're obligated to love. So when you read these verses, verses 7 through 11, what you find is this obligation, strong obligation in view of what God has done for us in order, because of the display of his love for us in saving us at the cross. We have the obligation. So you say, well, how do we go about doing this obligation? It's an important thing. I mean, clearly, some people think Jesus Christ is just a good example, and our responsibility is to follow this good example. And I would say to you, if Jesus is just a good example, we're all going to be miserable failures. Because we don't have the resources to do what he commands us to do. But thankfully, as we continue to read this passage, you're going to see how God, who gives us the obligation because we've seen something that we cannot do in and of ourselves, he gives us the resources to do this. So I say, when you look at faith, if faith is just me clinging to God and me doing what God tells me to do and me being obedient to him and me loving him, all of that can easily fall to the ground. But what God commands us to do, what God obligates us to do, what God demonstrates for us, he then gives us the resource in him to do it. Now let's come to the passage that I want to speak on. Verses 12 and following. I want to look at verses 12 through 16. We'll do so rather quickly. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. There's this first, and I consider this to be a halfway statement because it doesn't say we abide in him after that, but this is the first of those statements where you have God's abiding presence. God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, that's the second statement, we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Now let me just stop at that point. Union manifests God's love in us. The word that's used here at the very beginning, it says, no one has beheld God at any time. This means no one has had opportunity to carefully observe God, to have a close scrutiny of his substance, which is God is spirit. And this is a very positive way of saying looking at God. This is not saying that nobody's ever looked at God and being critical of him. This is looking at God with the idea of wonder and pondering, to gaze with great admiration. No one has the opportunity to see God. But he says, no one has beheld God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us. And that's God continually abides in us, and his love is continually perfected in us. So what this is saying is the way the world sees God is by seeing you. You say, well, that's a bad idea. I say, well, it's not a bad idea. It's a great idea. Because God takes us as sinners, and he makes us into saints, and he puts his presence in us so that he will be seen through us. His abiding presence is a powerful presence. It's a transforming presence. You know, in Sunday school, we sing sometimes, we haven't done it for a while, this little light of mine. And it's this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And we say, don't hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all over the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. That's a great song to sing because it's talking about how we are a living representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just that I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, God makes it shine. That's a very strong statement, but God makes his love shine in and through us. And that's why John is confident, because he knows that God is love, and he knows if God is in you, his love will come out of you. And you say, well, there are people that I struggle to love. There are people who are kind of unlovely, and I struggle to love those people. And I say, in our own strength, we struggle to love everybody. That's why God says, I want you to know my presence is in you so that you will depend upon my presence. How many times have you seen the person who is unlovely and you say to God, God, I need your help to love one another. I need your help to love my family. I need your help to love, period. I need you because you're the one who says I'm obligated by all that you've done to love, and now I need your provision. Nobody's seen you, but they're going to see you in me. And if that's the case, you're going to have to make your presence known in me. And God loves it when we depend upon him for what he's promised to do. And God tells us this so we will rely upon him. It's so easy as us, as Christians, to rely in our own strength and our own resources. Someone tells us something to do, we say, well, I can do that. And God tells us many things to do, and the response usually is, well, okay, I'm going to do that. I'll do it the best I can. But oftentimes, it's as if we live the Christian life in terms of just our clinging onto God alone. And we forget the resource that he's given to us, and the resource he gives to us, we cannot see. But we know because the Spirit of God has been given to us. You'll notice in this passage that the Father demonstrates his love by giving his Son, sending his Son to suffer and die. And then God demonstrates his love by sending his Spirit. And God sends his love to us by establishing his presence with us. So this is really powerful truth. Powerful truth. In my reading of the Word of God recently, the union with God has really been deeply impressed upon my heart in such a convicting way. And I look at myself and I say, how many times do I depend upon myself and my resources rather than seeing my ultimate resource to be in God and depending upon him and leaning upon him? The Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And the Apostle Paul was 100% confident that God was going to finish the work that he had begun in him. Why is that? And the answer is because God has established a unity with us that cannot be broken. To be baptized into the body of Christ is permanent. To have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you is permanent. It's fixed by God. It cannot be undone. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I'm confident. I know that I'm going to be there. He also says, I know the Spirit is inside of me because the Spirit bears testimony of his presence. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. So God says, depend upon me. It's easy to think of the Christian life as God being very active at the cross. Leading up to it, sending his Son, Jesus Christ is at the cross. He suffers, he dies. This is all God's work. And we stand here, we look at this, totally amazed at what God is doing at the cross. And then Jesus Christ goes to heaven, and we're waiting for him to come back, and it's as if now we're on our own. And we're going to live the Christian life in our own strength and resource. And this whole working of God that he's accomplished, he is still accomplishing that work in our hearts and in our lives. That's why we can live in a world that is, in many ways, turning upside down. We have the coronavirus, we have anarchy in the streets, we have all these difficulties, and we can have all of these things, and yet we can also have peace, and we can have love in our hearts, because we have the presence of God, and it's a very real presence. It's a mystical presence, and you look at this mystical presence, but at the same time, I'd say to you, it is a very real presence. And God has given himself to us eternally, forever. He has sealed it. When I was thinking about this message, I think the biggest lie in the Bible is Satan's lie in Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning, where he sort of indicates to Adam and Eve, you know, God really doesn't want you to be like him. That is, it's just a horrific lie, because God indeed wants us to be like him. He wants us to be like him so much that he seals his presence in us and we in him forever. We're always going to be the creature. God is always God. I'm never going to be God. You're never going to be God. But we cannot get any closer to God than being in union with him and he in us. We're still the creature, he is still God, and yet it's as if he brings us into the triune God. I always think of the triune God with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and a circle of love. And this love is just going and blazing around between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this agape forever love. And God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to bring you to heaven. You sit over there and you can watch this. That's not what God does. God says, okay, I'm bringing you into this circle. He's bringing us. We are in him and he is in us. You cannot get any closer to God than that as the creature, which is what we are. Well, then he talks about in verses 14 and 15, he talks about faith and love, but he talks about faith when he says, and we have beheld. Remember I said we were going to see that word beheld again, where you look at, you can't behold, nobody has beheld, has looked at God, has adoringly looked at God, has examined him, has looked critically, but with the purpose of adoring and worship. Nobody has done that, but now it says, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There's that statement again. That's the second appearance of that statement. And then in verse 16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and God in him. The third expression of that statement. First, he talks about faith with reference to that statement. Then he talks about love with reference to that statement. And says, we have gazed, admiring God himself. Same word that's used in verse 12. And we continue to do so. It's stated in such a way that we have gazed upon him when we were first saved, and we continue to gaze upon him for the beauty that rests upon him. Some people have taken these two statements, we beheld him and bear witness, and it says to gaze admiringly and to testify approvingly. That's what we have the opportunity to do, that the Father has sent the Son who is the Savior of the world. And our faith, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, which is our confession. Jesus is the Son of God and he is the Savior. I think those are the bare minimum to believe in him to be saved, to admire and to realize that he is the Son of God and to believe that he is our Savior. It says the reason why that happens is because God abides in him and he abides in God. When I've been thinking about this, I think, you know, in the order of salvation, which happens simultaneously, but there's a logical order. I used to want to put faith and then the new birth and our union in Christ. But I've come to, first I put the new birth and faith, and now I think it's the new birth and our union and then faith. Because we're justified by faith, we're justified because God looks at us because we're in Christ. So the moment we're justified, God is looking at us in Christ. But here when he says, whenever we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that is not the bold proclamation of the person clinging onto God. It is that statement, but that statement is made because God abides in us and we abide in him. Who persuades us of that truth? God does. Who gives us great assurance of that truth? God does. Have you ever seen a Son of God? Say, no, I've never seen a Son of God. Did you see Jesus Christ die on the cross? No, I never have. Have you seen anyone like Jesus Christ? Never seen anything like that. But we're absolutely convinced of that. Why is that? Because God abides in us and we abide in him. And when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, I say, are you sure? I say, yeah, I'm really sure. I'm sure. I believe, help my unbelief, but I believe because God is in me and I am in him. And then he goes back to the issue of love. We have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in God abides in love. Because we abide in God and God abides in him. So our active love, our active faith is traceable to the abiding presence of God himself. This is marvelous, wonderful truth. And it's designed to encourage your heart. Let me give you one other statement and then we'll be done. I love to look at the Psalms because the Psalms are a great encouragement to us when we're going through life. David writes about God in wonderful ways and the struggles that he encounters. But I particularly, you know, people ask me, what's your favorite psalm? And I said, the one I just read. Because I always like them all. I don't know which one. But Psalm 27 is a wonderful psalm. Maybe it's your favorite psalm. But the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And yet when David writes this psalm saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? He's speaking and he talks about all the deliverance that God has accomplished for him, but it seems that in this psalm there's still something that's before him, still something that's going on. And at the end of the psalm, David says this, I would have lost heart. I would have despaired. I would have fainted. A lot of translations for this expression. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I love that promise. I always think we should live in expectation of the Lord, not just of his coming again, but we should live in expectation of his personal presence with us always. We should say, I live in expectation of the goodness of the Lord. Why? Because I am in God and because God is in me. And so because God is in me and I have his presence, I've learned to pray. When I'm praying for some problem, I've learned to pray for God's first for his presence, then for his provision, and then that his power will be seen in accomplishing that. But we should live in anticipation and expectation of the Lord because he has given himself to us. And we should say, Lord, there's a problem here, but I don't want to see the solution to the problem until I see your presence, your power, and your provision. I want to see you in this. We as a nation should look at all the things going on, and we should say, as the Lord's people, Lord, we want to see the solution to all the difficulties that are present in our world. We want to see your person present. We want to see you present. We want to see your purposes. We want to see your power and your provision so that you receive the praise and the glory. But I didn't read the last verse. You say, well, I read the second to the last one. And the second to the last verse is, I would have lost heart unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says this, wait on the Lord. If that's true, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Now, isn't that wonderful? Because as we face the difficulties of life, God is with us so that he not only is the solution, but he's the means of going through and waiting for the solution. Because it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. What are you looking for? I'm looking for the Lord to strengthen our hearts as we wait for the Lord to provide. Why? Because I am in God and God is in me. And that's a powerful presence that he is accomplishing. So this truth is a truth that is designed specifically for you. It's designed for me. And it's designed for us to see all that God is accomplishing. And we say we want to live to the glory of God. Well, you live to the glory of God because you see of all that God does. And that's what is needful to see in our hearts and lives. This passage should be a great encouragement for us to wake up every morning and say, I'm in God and God is in me. I live in expectation of him because I'm living this life not for God, which we do live for him. I'm not living this life just for him. I'm living this life by him, by his strength and power. That when I get to heaven, I shall be there to the glory and praise of God alone. We have a great God. We have a great hope in him. And God is with us always to enable us to be faithful to him. He comes with all of his glory, with all of his attributes, with all of his presence to be in us. It's a great gift God has given. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing union that we have with you in Christ. that we can say that I abide in you and you abide in me. It's not enough for you just to save us, to give us a glorious future, but it's not enough until you draw us really to your very heart and draw us as close as we can possibly be to you. We're thankful that you have forgiven our sins at the cross. We're thankful that you've clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. And we're thankful that you have taken residence in our hearts and we in you. We thank you for this great abiding and union truth. And pray that you'll encourage our hearts as we live for you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.